The past several months, we've talked about salvation or justification. We've moved on from that. So if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, Satan has lost that battle. Okay, he wanted you to be lost. Well, you got saved. He's lost that battle. So now he's fighting a different battle against you. He is fighting to keep you from serving God. He's fighting to keep you from overcoming sin in your life. Romans chapter 6 is all about the subject of sanctification and living the Christian life pleasing unto God. So the first battle that we won, really it was easy. All we had to do is believe. That's it. That's an easy thing to do. Just believe. But this battle is much more difficult because it takes work. Okay, it takes work to get victory over sin. It takes work to live pleasing unto God day after day after day. And what makes it worse is that your own flesh, the world and your own flesh, is working against you. And really, the only way you can win this battle is with the help of the Holy Ghost, because greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. So the idea of slavery in this passage, or being a servant, depending on your translation, comes down to this. You are either going to be a servant of sin, or you are going to be a servant of God. We all have to serve someone, right? There's a song about that. We all have to serve someone. And I know a lot of people will say, you know what? I'm not going to serve anybody. I'm just going to serve myself. Well, if you serve yourself, what are you doing? You're serving the flesh. And the world, the flesh, and the devil, they're all on the same side. So you are siding against God when you say you are going to serve yourself. So we all have to serve someone. Every slave, every servant has a master. Now, I'd like you to turn to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. You remember what Jesus said. In Matthew 6, 24, he said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." So according to Jesus, we cannot serve two masters. And yet we have a war going on within us, between the spirit and the flesh. These two are contrary to one another. Before we came to Christ, we just did whatever we wanted to do. Really wasn't much of an issue. But now that we have come to Christ by faith, now we have a part of us. For some, it's maybe a small part. For others, it's a bigger part. Now we have a part of us that doesn't want to sin anymore. We don't want it in our life at all. That wasn't there before. But now it is, and that battle rages. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16, Paul writes, "And I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So you see, if a person's life is driven by selfishness or outbursts of wrath, etc., that's a big problem, to say the least. Paul says very clearly, and he does it elsewhere, that those who practice such things, and that's the key to understanding it, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean to practice it? Well, this is just your normal behavior. It's just, if not a daily thing, a weekly thing, or whatever the case may be. This is just who you are. You say, well, that guy, he's a drunk, and everybody knows he's a drunk. Or this person, you know, they're an adulterer. They're living in adultery. They don't care. It's their normal behavior. or this person is filled with hatred and it's always coming out. You know, if that's the way you live, if this characterizes your life, Paul says those people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Christians are guilty of some of these things. That's true. But these things shall not characterize the life of a believer. What will characterize the life of a believer? And you'd have to be crazy to want to live in the flesh and to have all these things come out in your life. You'd have to be crazy. You'd have to be a slave of sin to really somehow think that you enjoy it, because I don't think anybody really does. But what should characterize the life of a believer? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, which would you rather have? It's our choice. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I really think Galatians 5 is a good parallel to Romans chapter 6. And I know people could read Romans 6 and they could come up with all sorts of different questions, all sorts of arguments. But as we said several times, I said it once and twice and a third time, I'll say it again, sanctification will not make you sinless, but it will make you sin less. Sin may still be a problem, but it shall not have dominion. What does dominion mean? The Bible talks about sin having dominion. Dominion means sovereignty, control, supremacy, dominance. So when you look at your life, and a lot of people say, well, I'm just going to look at everybody else and try to, you know, judge them. No, let's look at ourselves and ask the question, who has more control over my life, God or sin? If God has more control, well, you're on the right path. Or if you can look back a year ago, 5 years ago, 50 years ago, whatever the case is, and see that you have grown in the faith, then you're on the right track. Don't buy into this idea that if you were truly saved, you would just be perfect or near perfect. A lot of people will teach that. There's a lot of people out there that teach that. If you're a true Christian, you'll be like near perfect or something. Don't let people feed you that idea. You know, Satan wants to discourage people, and that's certainly no excuse to just do whatever you want. We know that. Paul said that. Shall we continue to live in sin? Certainly not. But Satan wants to discourage people. He wants you to give up. Why? Because you don't measure up. That's what he's doing. But did we forget why Christ died? Didn't he die because we don't measure up? Because we have all fallen short? So if anyone ever throws that at you, then why aren't you perfect or near perfect? Just remind them, in Romans chapter 7, Paul wasn't perfect either. I mean, Paul, and we'll see this, he said he still had that struggle within him. So the law says you can't do it. You're guilty. You stand condemned. Grace says you have been forgiven. You have been justified because Christ has kept the law for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Are you righteous? You think that's a trick question? Are you righteous? What's the answer to this question? Are you righteous? You see, you got some yeses and you got some noes. Listen, we know we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. But what does it say? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. When you place your faith in Christ, God declares you righteous. Are you still a sinner? Yes. Amen. Are you a saint? Yes. What does saint mean? It means a holy one. So, you know, the devil, he'll say you're not righteous, but the Lord says you are righteous by faith. So let's just go through Romans 6, 15 through 23, and we'll break it up into four sections. Verses 15 and 16, we'll see the choices. Verses 17 and 18, the changes. Verse 19, the challenge. And then verses 20 through 23, the compensation. Romans 6, 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So last week we talked about how we are not under law, we are under grace. The law says when we sin, we must be punished, but grace says we can be forgiven. The law brings a curse, grace brings blessing and everlasting life. So we're not under the law, which condemns. We are under grace because, again, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And because of that, we are just in his sight. And then Satan tells you, no, you're not. Well, the Lord said, I am the righteousness of God. And Satan says, no, you're not. He's trying to discourage you so you'll just live in the flesh. That's what's going on. And because of this, because we are just and because our sins have been forgiven, some people use that as a license to just go out and do whatever they want. I've said the prayer. I've come forward. You know, and listen, I've had people over the past few years say, why don't you call people to make a decision? Why don't you say every head bowed and eyes closed and just raise your hand if you trust in Christ? And then I'll say, I see that hand and I see this. Or why don't you walk the aisle, the altar call method? And listen, I have nothing against that. But my point is this. Anyone can say anything, but if you're not putting it into practice, what does James chapter 2 say? It says that a faith without works is what? It is a dead faith. I've known a lot of people who have said yes, but they had a dead faith. Matter of fact, I would consider myself one of those people years and years ago. If we don't put it into practice, what good is it? Anyone can say anything. You see, Peter, James, John, Paul, these men grew in the faith. They loved the Lord. They served the Lord. Was Peter perfect? No. Was Paul perfect? No. So it's not about perfection. But verse 16 speaks of the choice we make of whom we will obey. We can't blame it on others when we choose not to obey. When we do the wrong thing, we can't blame it on other people. We have a choice, and if we choose not to obey, whose fault is that? Well, it's the devil's. The devil made me do it, right? No, the devil didn't make you do it. He may have influence, but he didn't make you do it. People say, well, it's this church member. They really made me upset, and that's why I'm, they won't say I'm backslidden. You know, nobody ever admits when they're backslidden. You ever notice that? We don't want to admit it. Someone will come up to us and say something. What will you do? You'll blame it on another church member. You'll blame it on, and guess who gets the most blame? Who's the first guy to get blamed? Right here. Right here. I remember there was one guy, he hadn't been around for a while, and I talked to him, and he just came right out and admitted. He says, you know what, I'm backslidden right now. And I thought, wow, that's really, really refreshing. You know, because so many times people, they don't admit it. They turn it around to make it someone else's fault. But what we do, it's our choice. It's our decision. We look at the culture, we see it on TV and in our nation, that personal accountability is really lacking in our culture. Well, guess what? It's lacking in the church also. So Romans 6:16 makes it clear we have the choice whether or not to obey. And again, this doesn't refer to being perfect or sinless, but we can't have the attitude that, well, I just can't do it. I just don't have the strength. I just can't do it. No, with God's help, we can do it. We can overcome. So verses 15 and 16, we see the choices. Verses 17 and 18, the changes. Take a look at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you are slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, two things stand out to me right here. Number one, for there to be a real change, it says you have to obey from the heart. Number two, Paul mentions that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. Now, that form of doctrine, it may refer to Christian teachings in general, may refer to what Paul has said already to the church at Rome. Whatever the case, for there to be a real change, a person not only has to know the scriptures, they have to put it into practice. They have to apply it, obey it from the heart. Now, skip ahead to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter 12. There are a lot of folks who know the Bible very, very well, but they just don't put it into practice. In Sunday school, you heard about those who don't even believe, and yet they practice many Christian principles. And then there are Christians who believe it, but then they don't put it into practice. And what you see there is some unbelievers, they appear more blessed than some believers. Now, it seems impossible, or that would be a contradiction, but I think it actually happens. We need to obey. Pastor Riddle used to say, people make their own bed, and then they have to lie in it. And some people say, well, that's insensitive. Well, you know, maybe it's insensitive, but isn't it true? It is. It is true. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So every Christian is in a different place spiritually. Every believer is at a different level. And again, instead of worrying about everybody else, we should look at ourselves and say, how well does Romans 12, 1 and 2, how well does this describe me? You see, this isn't about putting people down. It's not about laying a guilt trip. It's not about any of that. If we want to be built up, if we want to be blessed, if we want God's favor, then we need to do the right thing. And we can all think of times where someone came up to us and they admonished us, and it didn't feel very good, did it? We don't really like it, but it actually helped us, because sometimes we need to hear those things. Every time I open the Bible, there's, you know, something speaking to me. And if you've read it, you've seen that as well. It's speaking to you. Something that will encourage you, something that will correct you. We need that. So Romans 12, 1 and 2, how well does this describe me? Do I find it reasonable to give my body a living sacrifice? Do you find that reasonable? I mean, it doesn't say give yourself a burnt offering. You know, it doesn't say that you have to die or anything. It said a living sacrifice. Give your body a living sacrifice. Do you find that reasonable? Am I driven by what I want or by what God wants? Am I allowing God to transform me, or am I being conformed to this world? Am I more godly or am I more worldly? If someone was trying to convict me in a court of law of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence? Those are good questions. So going back to Romans 6, back to verse 17, where Paul mentions that form of doctrine, we should ask ourselves, do we believe the doctrines of the faith? You know, those major doctrines of the faith. What are they? Well, the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the Bible is the word of God, salvation by faith apart from works. Of course, Christ's resurrection, he's coming again. These are the fundamental teachings of Christianity. All Christians believe those things. If a person rejects those things, they're not truly a believer. I mean, if you reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian, according to the Bible. That's not my opinion. So these are the fundamental teachings. But you know what? There's a lot of secondary teachings that sometimes we maybe ignore. For example, spiritual gifts. When we're going to take a look at Romans 12, we see that the Bible mentions spiritual gifts. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the Bible's clear. Every Christian, every single one, has at least one spiritual gift. So you say, well, I believe that Christ died for my sins, rose again. That's great. Praise God for that. But what about your spiritual gift? What is it? Are you putting it into practice? So a lot of people will look at something like that and say, well, yeah, all right, that's true. I don't even know what my gift is, or I don't even know what it is, or if I'm putting it into practice. Or people say, what can I do? I want to do something for God, but what can I do? Listen, there's always something you can do for God. Every single day, there's something that you can do. And I believe you can exercise your spiritual gift. You know, you say, well, what can I do around Moore's Corner Church? And some of you aren't going to like this, okay? But the windows haven't been cleaned on the outside and on the inside. You know, scrub all the windows down. No, say, I don't want to do that. Pastor, why don't you do it or something, you know? You get paid. Why don't you do it? Or say, well, that's not very spiritual. I want to do something more spiritual. Well, it's been a while since people from Moore's Corner have gone knocking on doors out in the community. Well, I don't want to do that either. But there's always something that we can do, no matter what it is, okay? No matter what it is. The gift of helps, right? There's always something you can do, if not for the church, for another believer. You know, sometimes just a phone call can really lift someone's spirits. We can all do that, can't we? So now we're sort of getting into the challenge here. But take a look at verse 19. The Bible does challenge us. It encourages us. It challenges us. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now I'd like you to turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7, starting in verse 14, you're going to remember how the Hebrews were in Egypt. They were slaves to who? Well, they were slaves to Pharaoh. They cried out to God in their distress, and God heard them. And he sent Moses to deliver them. So remember, Romans 6, we're still on the subject of sanctification. So we've been delivered spiritually, but what were we delivered for? When we got saved, when we became born again, what was the purpose of that? If it was just to bring us to heaven, then we would have put our faith in God and he would have raptured us into heaven. If that was what it's all about, that's not really what it's all about. That's the greatest thing, perhaps. But why did God save us? Well, let's take a look here. Exodus 7, verses 14 through 17. Up until this point, Moses had told Pharaoh the word of the Lord, let my people go. Pharaoh wasn't listening. Verse 14, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning, and when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. Did you catch the reason why God wanted to set them free? If we were slaves of sin and God rescued us, he set us free. Why did he do it? He says, so that they may serve the Lord in the wilderness. So God, through Moses, delivered the people. They went out into the wilderness. And how did they do at serving God in the wilderness? How did that turn out? Well, it didn't turn out so well, did it? Before too long, they were worshiping a golden calf. And I think we learned a few things from this passage. Number one, God will deal with those people who prevent us from serving God, just like he dealt with Pharaoh. God will clear the obstacles and he will fight for us. if we just call upon him. Amen. But number two, the downside is he may just deal with us if we don't follow through. For we see that God did punish the children of Israel. You see, he freed them so that they could serve him. And then once they were free, they were no longer interested. And they just went about and did whatever they wanted to do. And what was the result? What was the result? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, if we fail to serve God, should we really expect him to give us the spiritual milk and honey? Because if we say, well, now that I've been set free, I'm not really interested in serving him, he may just give you bread and water. Yeah, it's enough to keep us going. It'll keep us alive, but it's not really God's best, is it? He wants to give us milk and honey. He wants to give us the promised land, as it were. But many times we settle not just for second best, but third best or fourth best. And we have a diet of bread and water. It's enough. It's enough to keep us alive, but it's not really what God wants. So we've seen the choices, the changes, the challenge, and now in verses 20 through 23, the compensation. Take a look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we said in the beginning that everyone has to serve someone. And what it boils down to is that you will either serve God or you will serve sin. It is our choice. There really isn't a whole lot of middle ground, if any. Not only will everyone serve someone, everyone is going to be compensated. Everyone is going to be paid a wage. You see that in verse 23. It's one of the most clear statements in all of the Bible. For the wages of sin is death, and because all sin, all die. So while it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, the other option is what? Salvation. Yeah, everlasting life. That is the gift. So as we have seen many, many times in Romans, salvation, or the free gift, you don't have to pay for it. It's something that you're given. You don't have to earn it. However, we will earn God's rewards. And we're just going to close by going to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you just turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. Paul, he not only wrote Romans, he wrote the majority of the New Testament. So if there's someone who would know about this subject, it's certainly the Apostle Paul. Most of what we see about the subject of rewards and crowns comes from him. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." What is he saying? Well, Paul was about to die, all right, and he knew that. And he says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only." Not to me only. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We know that Paul is going to be blessed. We know all that he did. And he says, it's going to be given to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So how did Paul earn this crown? How did Paul get this great blessing from God? How did he do it? Well, because he fought the good fight. He kept the faith. He finished the race. He looked forward to the glorious appearing of the Son of God from heaven. And that same crown can be yours, since Paul said, not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. So that concludes Romans chapter 6. And again, I just want you to think about that. It's our choice, okay? It's my choice, it's your choice. Are we going to receive God's best, the promised land flowing with milk and honey, or as Christians, are we going to just survive on a diet of bread and water? It's our choice. Let's close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would take these words and that you would apply them as you would. And Lord, I know that the most important thing for anyone is that they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It doesn't really do any good to talk about rewards and crowns and all of the blessings in heaven if a person has never confessed that they are a sinner and saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you were buried, and I believe that you rose again the third day. We have that promise. We have that assurance. If that a person would just trust in Christ by faith, that they would be given the gift of everlasting life. If there's anyone here who has never done that, we pray that they would do it this morning. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.